We're going to have a reading from the Gospel of John. Do I need to like turn off the lights? Like, this is like a classroom at school. What would I do? Would I like flip the lights really quick, or would I go? Okay, I don't know. Did I do the rhythm right? I feel like I messed that up even. Gosh, it worked. All right, well, prepare your hearts and to receive the word read to us from John chapter 12.
From the Gospel of John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And thank you, Sarah, for reading. Well, I have a confession to make this morning. I am a Jesus freak. And it started about, I don't know, many years ago. I really remember it was being in high school. And one of the things that still sticks out in my mind, went to school in a small town in Nebraska, Seward, Nebraska, town of about 5,500, school of about 300 or 400. And I remember going up through elementary school, I think I've always sensed this like longing in my heart for like wholeness or for something more, always just aware of like this hunger, this thirst inside for something greater, something bigger, something more beautiful. And Early on, I had a dad that was a coach, and sports was just always in our house. So I just tried to go after filling that longing, I think, with sports. Because it did feel good, like if you could win or someone applaud or tell you how great you did. Or kind of the same thing with grades. If you get good grades at school or get elected your class president, which I did in fifth grade. Thank you very much. That felt good. Got a lot of legislation passed that year. But yeah, I was just even aware through those elementary years and even through middle school, like just a longing, a hunger, a thirst for something. And I came down to Kansas City before my freshman year, went to this camp called Circle C Ranch, actually. Owned and operated by where I now work, Youth Front. And it was that week that I really heard for the first time, I grew up, I was confirmed, but it was all just like this information in my head that God loves the whole world. Well, of course he does. He's God. He has to. He doesn't have a choice. You know, it was kind of my thinking. But all of a sudden, for the first time, it really like made sense to me personally that God loved me, that God wanted to be with me. He wanted a relationship with me. And I spent hours talking with my camp counselor, like after every message, during free time. He loved playing basketball too. So we'd play a lot of basketball, a lot of ping pong. And then we would sit and we would talk late at night. And we just... And ever since that time, I have just been so enamored with Jesus. I mean, he just came into my heart, came into my life at that point as like this freshman and just literally changed everything. I literally became this different person. I went from just being so driven and so competitive and so angry and so out to just somehow prove that I was at least just a little bit better than you, to feel better about myself. And all of a sudden, that deep need for that was, in one sense, it was gone, and at the other sense, it's still there, and I'm still aware of it, and it's still being gone from me on a regular basis. But the main point is that I remember my sophomore, junior year, being there in our locker room, and our high school locker room was probably just like about every other boys' high school locker room, which, you know, we can't say a whole lot more about it than that, you know, it just would not be appropriate. But I remember wanting to, seeing this magnet that I think my mom got from me from the Christian bookstore in Lincoln, 20 miles down the road. And it was just this big white magnet with a big red heart, and it said, "I heart Jesus." And I remember getting that magnet and putting it right on the front and center of my locker there in the boys' locker room. And I can kind of remember just even different people like kind of looking at it, and even like the coaches, and just kind of like, that's a little crazy, isn't it? A little weird, like, you know, a little too much maybe, 'cause, you know, I don't know if it was or wasn't. I didn't care. I was just like, I love Jesus. I mean, it's just like he's changed my life. And I remember a couple years later graduating from high school, and up to that point thinking, you know, I'm going to go to school. I had some opportunities to just either play football or wrestle or a little bit of both at just some small towns. There was a little Lutheran college there in Seward, Concordia, and Shadron State out in western Nebraska. And so I thought, yeah, I'm going to go to school, and someone's going to pay for my school and start the path of being a dentist just like my uncle. It's going to be great. But this camp, I kept coming back to this camp in the summer, and I just felt this invitation through a voice of that same cabin leader who was then on staff 4 years later. Was like, maybe you need to come down and come on our staff. You know, spend your life talking to people about Jesus. And they may as well have said, why don't you go join the Dallas Cowboys and be the quarterback for the Cowboys? I'm like, really? I could do that? I could spend my whole life just like with Jesus and talking about Jesus and following Jesus and helping others. If I could do that, I could, you know. And they're like, sure, you just go home and just need to raise your salary, raise your support, and come on back and you can do it. So I go back home my senior year in high school and say, hey, I'm not going to go to school. I'm not going to go to college. I'm going to raise support. Mom, can I go talk to some of the ladies in your Bible study, see if they'll give me money? And move down to Kansas City and go to this Christ Unlimited Bible Institute. Long story of how all that worked through winter and spring and do it. But I moved to Kansas City day after high school. Came down to Kansas City, went on staff, been here ever since. Met my wife. Well, actually, we had met before. That's a whole other story. But I remember getting in my car, driving to Kansas City, not having any thought like, oh, I'm leaving behind this school or college or things. I was just like so in love with Jesus and wanting to just be with Jesus and do what Jesus wanted me to do. I didn't care about anything else. It didn't even feel like a sacrifice. I wouldn't even call it a sacrifice. It was just like, this is what I have to do. This is what I want to do. This is what I get to do. I don't know if I wonder sometimes if I lost some of that fervor, if I lost some of that love. Am I just still so in love with Jesus that everything flows out of that? I'll keep thinking about that. The whole problem of our time is not a lack of knowledge, but a lack of love, says one Trappist monk by the name of Thomas Merton. The whole problem of our time is not a lack of knowledge, but a lack of love. I tend to agree with that statement. A lack of love being a bigger problem, maybe the problem, as opposed to a lack of knowledge. I think in our families, our church community, politics. Not a lack of knowledge, but a lack of love. And I think that's what we get a real taste of here in our text that Sarah read for us in John 12. To me, this is a story of love. It's love that is found in the wilderness. Love that is found in the wilderness. Now, the interesting on this text in John 12, in John chapter 11 was when Lazarus dies and Jesus raises him back to life. And we have the I am statement that I am the resurrection, I am the life. So the context of this story, which it, immediately preceding it and then what comes after it, is the death and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That kind of creates the context of this story, this love story that we read here from Mary in John 12. Just kind of interesting, little side note. In verse 2, it talks about how Martha was serving, Lazarus was reclining at the table, and then we see this great act of worship by Mary. And we see what we call the new practices outlined right in there. This nurturing of relationships by Lazarus, this embodying witness by Martha, and this worshiping God alone by Mary. We see that right there in chapter 2. I just think that's interesting. But we get on to chapter 3, and it says that Mary, at this dinner, this house, takes this pound of very costly perfume. Later we find out that it's basically a year's worth of income. So for you, think about how much money you'll make this year. It's worth about that much. And she brings this very costly perfume of pure nard. Nard. I don't know. I should have probably read a little bit more what nard, nard is. It's nard. That's exactly what it is. Nard. So Mary here, and she's going to anoint the anointed, which is kind of another little interesting play on words. You know, that Jesus is the Messiah, which Hebrew, it's, you know, it's, he's the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. So Mary's here, and she anoints the anointed, which I just love that. And she's preparing Jesus for his death, which again, we can go past this, but it's like earth-shattering. It's like new. The inauguration of Jesus and his kingdom, it's inaugurated. It begins. It starts with his death. And him being anointed for his death. It's not some big victory celebration of like the new president and throwing a big, no, his inauguration is a funeral. It's a burial. Totally different, totally upside down from the way that the typical kingdoms of power operate and function. But Mary somehow, knowingly or unknowingly, is dialed into this of what's going on. It's preparing his body for death. It says that she wipes his feet. Really interesting, that word wipe is the same word that will be used in a couple chapters, a couple days later, when Jesus, and it says that Jesus, having loved his disciples, he loved them to the end. It's like he loved, he was the full extent of his love, could not take him any further. He went as far as love could go. Having loved his disciples, he loved them with everything he had. And then he gets down and he washes their feet and he wipes them. It's that same word of Jesus wiping the disciples' feet because he loves them to the end. Here's Mary, and she's wiping Jesus' feet. This connection between her love and Jesus' love. And it's just this display of love that Jesus had, that Mary has for Jesus. And John does not want us to miss this, that this is an act of devotion, of love. It says she lets down her hair. In our culture, we may think very little of that. But in this culture, for Mary to let her hair fall loose, it would be something like today if you're at a nice dinner party and all of a sudden some girl gets up, makes eye contact across the room with somebody, and begins to take her skirt and hike up her skirt to the very top of her thighs while she walks towards this person. I mean, everybody in the room would be like, what, you know, what is going, what is she doing, who does she think she, what in the world, you know? And I'm sure that's what's going on in this room as Mary approaches Jesus and she lets down her hair and begins to wipe Jesus' feet after spilling out this very expensive perfume. See, when you love, you give everything that you have, and it's not even a sacrifice because you're just compelled by love. And it's you pour out a, you're willing to pour out a year's worth of salary, just boom, right there, one Sunday morning. Everything I've got. And there's everybody in the crowd, and there's people around you, and they're like, man, that's a little crazy. It's a little fanatical. It's a little irrational. That doesn't make any sense. And I'm sure Mary's like, yeah, it doesn't make sense. This is love. You know, we use the word fan, like, you know, we have Royals fans or Mizzou fans. It's fanatical, right? That's what that word means. And as fans, we get fanatical. We get irrational. We go and we drop down whatever money for the game. Then we go spend like $8 for a Coke and $10 for a hot dog. And it makes no sense. But we love it. And we're caught up in it. And we're fans. We're fanatical for those things that have captured our heart. And Mary gives everything that she has. And when you love, love will often lead us, or maybe always lead us, to this place of almost like self-humiliation out of love for the other. It doesn't know what that humiliation. Mary, she's not worried about what these other people. She just has to get to Jesus and anoint him for his burial, and out of love and devotion, and just suffers this, at least in the eyes of others, this self-humiliation. Humiliation, which again, such a connection into Jesus. We think of Philippians 2 and the kenosis, him, the self-emptying him, that God himself stripping himself bare, hanging on a cross, utterly humiliated out of love for for you, out of love for me. What amazing, oh, how wonderful, oh, how marvelous is this love. So we have Mary, this picture of devotion, love that's irrational, scandalous, shameless, humiliating love. And then we get to verse 5, and Judas is like, what? What in the world are you doing? Do you not know we could take this perfume, we could sell it? I mean, this group, they've been struggling for funds along the whole way, you know. We could sell this. It's a year's worth of wages. You know what we could do with it? You know the poor we could feed with this? What are you? As I read this story, I was reminded for myself how easy it is for me to get up here and preach a nice little sermon, at least in some opinions. Give some nice words, say some right things, quote some nice Bible verses, pray a good prayer. Easy. So easy. To surrender my heart, to give Jesus everything I have, that's tough. Judas reminds me of that. He's saying all the right things. No one's going to argue with what he's going to say. Nobody knows that in his heart he wants that money given into the box that he's in charge of because he can just take a little bit more off the top. It's interesting, Jesus quotes this from Deuteronomy 15, or at least a portion of it. You know, the poor you always have with you. In Deuteronomy 15:1, it says, for the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy, and to the poor in your land. You will open up your hand, and you will just give, and you will just share. That's the verse that Jesus is calling to mind. So if he's calling this reference, it says, open your hand, give to the needy and the poor. But yet here he's telling Judas, no, we're not going to give this money to the poor. We're not going to do that. Let Mary alone. I love that. I almost see Jesus like coming to Mary's aid. Everybody's looking at her, peering at her. What is she? And Jesus is like, let her alone. This picture is just, you know, shepherding. Let her alone. And she knows what she's doing, or what she's doing is the right thing. The only way that I think this really makes sense, this Jesus, who his whole life was like championing the cause of the poor. He never quits talking about the poor and caring for the poor and giving to the poor. It's his whole life. And it's throughout the whole Old Testament too. I mean, it's throughout the whole Torah. It's caring for the poor. So how now does he say, no, it'd be better for her to, you know, spill this on my feet or save it for, as you know, for my burial. I think here's the part that we can miss, but is so powerful here, is that to me the only way that this really makes sense is that Jesus believes that his soon approaching death, followed by the resurrection, through that action, that is what the world needs. That is what will make the world whole. That is what will fill every hungry stomach. It's going to come through his death and his resurrection. The poverty in the world will be dealt with and wiped out. It has to happen through that. In other words, yes, $30,000 or so, if we're just, you know, someone here just using that number, would go a long ways to feed the hungry. But Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his consequent ascension, his giving of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, to be the hands and feet of Jesus spread around the globe, open hands, sharing, could wipe out, could end poverty. Not just for a small pocket of people, for a short period of time, but around the whole world. Deuteronomy 15:4, that same word passage where Jesus is quoting, it says, then one day there will be no poor among you. There will be no poor among you in that day, because I will bless you, and you will open your hands, and you will share, and there is enough. There is enough for everybody. We just need to open our hands and we just need to share. I just need to share. So it's interesting, if we look back now on Jesus' plan, now we're 2,000 years past this, which was this upcoming death and resurrection. We now look at it at the other side and we can evaluate Jesus' plan, Jesus' idea. Let's spend this $30,000 on this burial, because of this anointing is going to be so significant through the death and resurrection that it's going to change everything. It's going to change the hearts of people. It's not going to be, you know, your political persuasion. I hope your hope is not in the political process. I hope you're not putting all your hopes or all your eggs in that basket, that one of these candidates is going to be the one that's going to solve the problems. It's not going to happen. Jesus Christ, you're saying, I am the answer. The only way that we're going to solve the problems of the world, the only way that the hungry are going to be fed and every other solution is if every heart is changed and is transformed. If our hearts are changed and transformed so that we truly love our neighbor as ourselves, man, there's hope for this world. If I care and am willing to do as much for my neighbor as I am for myself, for my kids, if I love them as I love myself, see, if I have needs, I make sure they get met. If my car breaks down, I go and I repair it because I love myself. If I need a new pair of shoes, I go buy them because I love myself. Now, if my neighbor's car broke down, he probably didn't manage his money wisely. He bought a piece of junk and should have known better. But if we will have hearts that are changed and renewed and transformed so that we love, so that's Jesus' plan. It's the plan of God the Father. Through the death and resurrection, and us, disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, we too take up our cross and follow Jesus. I think of the words that Nathan shared a few weeks ago about we're called to make disciples and Jesus will build the church. If we will make disciples, if we will be disciples, if we will follow Jesus, if we will take up our cross, die to ourselves, love our neighbor as ourselves, our hearts will be changed and transformed and God's kingdom will come to earth, this place as it is in heaven. But we look back now, I look back now a couple thousand years later and I get in my car and I drive here and I drive past people that in places where I know there's people that are hungry and I know there's people that don't have enough. And I drive my car wearing my very nice clothes that just appeared in my closet one day because I have a wife that does all of my shopping. She asked me the other day, this is a little parenthetical, she goes, I was thinking the other day, after 30 years, how does it feel that you never pick out any of your clothes, that you just go to your closet and there are clothes and that's what you wear? What is that like? I was like, that's normal. I mean, I can honestly say, I don't know. Other than I think one time I went and picked out my own Nebraska football jersey, I don't think I've ever been to a store to pick out a shirt. I hate shopping. I hate it. So, but anyway, so I come to church in my nice clothes. I don't know. I wonder if this one was a little short. Does it feel like a little short? But I come here and I get to wear my clothes. I'm probably making little dumb jokes because this is hard for me. This is awkward. And I walk past my brothers and I drive past my sisters who are hungry and they're thirsty. They don't have money to go take their kids to the hospital, get them braces. Things that I just do without even thinking because I love myself. But I don't love my neighbor that way. I don't. And I have to look back and say, Jesus, did we get it right? Did your church, do we have our priorities right? You were banking on this to feed the poor. It's 2,000 years later and there is debt and poverty everywhere. And at the same time, amazing wealth. So I don't know if you can really have one without the other. Now I'm going to say this very gently, and I don't know if this is true. One of the commentaries I was reading, his stake was, there is not poverty without wealth. It's two sides of one coin. It's a close, when we're taking more and more and more, that's just stuff that somebody else isn't having, that they aren't getting. And interesting. I need to think on that one some more. But I do know that it can be very hard for me to love my neighbor as myself. And I have to at least ask myself, do I have my priorities straight? And maybe you could join me. You could ask the same question for yourself, for this church, as a family, as a community. Do we have our priorities straight? Jesus has some harsh words for those who honor him with their lips, who say the right things, who sing the songs, who pray the prayers, who offer the burnt sacrifices, but they fail to care for the poor. Isaiah chapter 1. Why this frenzy of sacrifices? God's asking. Don't you think I have enough burnt sacrifices, rams and plump grade-fed calves? Don't you think I've had my fill of blood from bulls, lambs, and goats? When you come before me, whoever gave you the idea of acting like this, running here and there, doing this and that, all this sheer commotion in the place provided for worship. Quit your worship charades. I can't stand your trivial religious games. Monthly conferences, weekly meetings, Sabbath, special meetings, 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 meetings. I can't stand one more. Meeting for this, meeting for that. I hate them. You've worn me out. I'm sick of your religion, your religion, your religion, while you go right on sinning. When you put on your next prayer performance, I'm going to look the other way. No matter how long or loud or often you pray, I won't be listening. And do you know why? Is it because those things are wrong or bad? No, not at all. It's because you've been tearing people to pieces. Your hands are bloody. Go home, wash up, clean up your act. Sweep your lives clean from evil doings so I don't have to look at them any longer. Here's what I want you to do. Say no to wrong. Learn to do good. Work for justice. Share what you have been given. Help the down and out. Stand up for the homeless. Go to bat for the defenseless. It's so easy for me to sing the right songs. I've spent a lot of money to learn the right theology. It's so hard for me to give. To say, you know, we don't need to take that vacation. We need to feed the hungry. There's people that are starving. There's people that are sick right here, a 5-minute walk. And we're going to go drop $50 to go out and eat. It's hard. It's so hard for me. And that's when I come back to, where's that love for Jesus? Because I don't think it works to, out of shame or guilt. I don't want to shame or try to guilt anybody. That's this horrible motivation. It doesn't last. It doesn't work. It's not from Jesus. If you're feeling shame, that's not coming from Jesus. God is love and merciful and gracious. He wants to paint for you a better picture of how your life can be blessed and say, this is the way. Walk in it and experience the fullness and the beauty of that. So this story, it really invites us to place ourselves here in the midst. It screams out for that. This contrast between Mary, irrational, willing to be humiliated, willing to give everything, because Jesus, I love you. And that love in me, it needs to be expressed. When I met and fell in love with this woman here, ich liebe dich, is what I had to say to her first. It's German for I love you, right? Am I getting that right? I took German. That was back in 1984. Is it close? Okay. I didn't clear my throat enough. I get you, Justin. But I wanted her to know that as this young guy in love, but yet it was so like vulnerable to say it out loud. But love in the heart, it wants to be expressed. Mary wanted to express that love. And it was like to try to get to the depths of this love, it was going to take everything she had. Can we relate to that? Is our love for Jesus, are we compelled that we want to give everything that we have? We want to. And then there's Judas. He's calculated. He's got common sense, the respect of the group, smart, doing the right thing, giving money for the party. I mean, when he actually, you know, got up to leave and he was going to make the deal to betray Jesus, all the disciples thought, oh, he must be going to give money to the poor. That's what Judas is always doing. Judas always seems like he's giving money to the poor. They had no idea what was going on. So I don't know, in this story, you can try to place yourself in it where you think you might be. As I mentioned earlier, been reminded of here recently, I love Jesus. I love the Psalms. And the way the Psalms talk about Jesus, it gives me language for myself. Psalm 87:7 was the Psalm this last week. It says, all my springs of joy are in you. Psalm 16:11 says, you have shown me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasure of living with you forever. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. Your love is better than life. One thing I have asked from the Lord, one thing I'm seeking, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Be a good song. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think in the New Testament, Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, he says, though I might have reason to boast in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he can boast in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Israel. I'm from Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As far as touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. There was nobody more righteous than me. And the words of Paul, I want these to be true of me. And the longing and the desire I sense in my own heart. He goes on and he says, but what things were gain to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, without a doubt, I count all things but loss for the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of everything. But I count it all as dung, garbage, and trash, that I may know Christ, know the fellowship of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I have already attained or I've already made perfect, but I tell you this, I follow after. If by any way I might be able to take hold of the one who has already taken hold of me. Brethren, I count not myself to have already taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on to those things which are before, I reach for Christ. I press toward the mark of the prize of the calling of Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for the love that you have for us. Lord, I just confess that I love you, and yet in so many ways I don't love you. But I thank you that that's contrasted with your love that never fails, it never ceases, it never runs out, it never stops. It washes over me day after day, new and fresh, that it inspires me, it gives me hope, it gives me strength, it gives me purpose, it provides healing. And I just say thank you. All my springs of joy are in you. In you I am whole and I'm happy. Lord, open our eyes. Some of us see so much of the pain and suffering in this world and the brokenness in our lives, it's so hard to see you. It's so hard to see your goodness. It's so hard to taste that love. Lord, we get blinded and somehow we begin to think that somehow maybe we will be happier if we could just take that vacation, buy that house, buy another piece of clothes, and it's a dead end. And you want to save us from the slavery that it leads to. Capture our imaginations. Give us a bigger, better, brighter picture. Picture of your kingdom, of shalom. That we would be made new, that we would be transformed, that your love would so fill our hearts that it would overflow to one another, that we would be a community of love, that we would be like a city, a light, a city that lights up the whole countryside. That this community, we would be a light. And we would be a place that shares with open hands, that is just filled with generosity, that gives and gives and gives. Lord, that we wouldn't only participate when it comes time to singing, when it comes time to listening to the sermon, but when the offering plate is passed, that we would participate and that we would give generously, knowing that it all belongs to you, knowing that we can trust you even in the uncertainty of what the future holds. Lord, we love you, and then we don't love you. Thank you that your love is constant. Well, we're going to, amen. Sometimes I don't like saying amen because it's like, let's just continue in that awareness of God's love and presence with us. And I've mentioned before, you know, we have the creed and we've been saying the Apostles' Creed. And I really do think that this was born out of that place of love. In the face of Caesar and the Roman Empire and who is Lord, who will you pledge your allegiance to? Who will you give your coin to? And that there was this group, these followers of Jesus, these disciples. And they came down. This is what we believe. This is our response. As we receive God's love and we understand God loving us, here's our response. It's our declaration of faith, of what we believe in the very core of our beings, what we as a people and as a community are willing to die for. And there have been people in the name of Jesus making sacrifices, even to the point of death, all over the earth for 2,000 years. And at least in that same display of conviction and passion and love, let's stand together and declare our faith in God using these same words. And may they be more than just words on our lips, but may they be the conviction in our heart. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. I heard somewhere, do we maybe have like an announcement from the board? Is there somebody, or was I mistaken on that?
Yes, we are.
There is. And then come back to that? Okay. I think it is time then for our offering. What a great time to give an offering, right? If after everything I just said, you don't like just give everything that you have. No. But it is a time for those of you who are helping out with the offering, invite you to come. And the rest of us, I would, in all seriousness, and I don't know any about your situation at all. But you might just consider, what would the Lord have you to do? And what is your relationship to giving? And what, where is that in your own relationship with Christ? And there is this opportunity now that we have to worship and to say, God, we love you and we trust you. And to be able to give. Lord, man, for me it is so hard to open up my hand and to let go. I have so many concerns and needs and wants in my own life. But yet, Lord, I know I've experienced at the same time what it's like to be generous and to share and to give with others, to be a blessing, and what that feels like to participate with you in the restoration of all things. Lord, just speak to our hearts. Teach us and show us and help us to use our money wisely, not to love it. To love you with everything. Loosen the grip that money can have on us. Set us free, that we could be free to love and free to give, to be generous and gracious. God, thank you that your love for us wasn't cautious, it was extravagant. You didn't love to get something from us, but you love and gave everything of yourself to us. Help us to love like that. In Jesus' name, amen.